There should be an urgency in our heart, deep down in our soul, that any moment, any time, Jesus could come again. Do you realize that's the next great event on God's prophetic biblical time clock? Not that He's controlled by days nor hours. God has often set His hand to the events that occur. And the next great event that can occur is the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. No other biblical prophecy needs to be fulfilled for Jesus to come again. Now, some perhaps have different views of the coming of the Lord. Some are premillennial, some are amillennial, some are postmillennial. Those are big words, I realize that. As for myself, I believe in the rapture of the church, that any moment the King of all glory, hallelujah, could split the eastern skies and come to take His church home. I think we'll be just like Noah. We'll be out of here before the floods ever start. I think that we'll escape all of the great tribulation. I'm not looking for any of that. And you're entitled, if you want to hang around, go through all of it, that's up to you. But I'm planning on sitting down at the marriage supper of the Lamb, rejoicing forevermore in the presence of God Almighty. And it's coming, coming quicker than any of us thought. Now with all of the moves in the UN, the Palestinian statehood, recognition of their statehood, the breakdown of the peace talks, my, the stage is being set for the Antichrist to step forward with the great peace solution. That one that will be of Assyrian descent. That one that will come forth with all of the apparent answers and the solution to everyone. He'll step out on the stage in America once again, and all the nations of the world, their heart will grow hardened because we'll think that it'll be a little longer because God's given man an answer. And as long as man has the answer, we'll feel like that we're saved. But you see, God sees all things and knows all things. And He knows except those days be shortened, there shall be no flesh saved. So He'll speak to the Son and give the command, go get my children and bring them home again. The New Testament teaches that we ought to be watching and waiting. We ought to be occupying till Jesus comes. That means every day we have an expectancy about us that today could be the day. This could be the very hour that Jesus returns again. But we're not sure when He will come. We don't know the day. We don't know the hour, as I mentioned. Even those that are facing death. I visited an old saint this week in the hospital. And they looked up at me with tears in their eyes and said, how long, preacher? How long until He comes to take me home? We never know the exact moment, but we do know the Lord is coming. Coming for all of us. And when He comes, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that He is Lord to the glory of God the Father, just as Scripture teaches. But we as believers, even though that we know that He's coming, even though that we're expecting His coming, what are we to be doing until He comes? Does that mean we sit back, fold our hands and say there's nothing we can do about it, so let's just sit back in these end days and let whatever happens happen? I don't think that's what Scripture teaches. For some reason, the book of James is not preached often on the coming of the Lord, but he had a heartbeat for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, just like Paul did in the great book of Thessalonians when he taught us about the coming of the Lord. But let's look at James chapter 5. James chapter 5. And let me read a few more verses than what I normally read. And I assure you I won't keep you long today. But I hope that this day, this hour, you'll see the importance of recognizing the fact that Jesus is coming and what we need to be doing until He comes again. In verse 7 of James chapter 5, be patient therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it, until he receive the early and the latter rain. Be ye also patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Grudge not one against another, brethren, lest ye be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth before the door. Take, my brethren, the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering, affliction, and of patience. Behold, we count them happy which endure. You have heard of the patience of Job and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. But above all things, my brethren, swear not, neither by heaven, neither by earth, neither by any other oath. Let your yea be yea and your nay, nay, lest ye fall into condemnation. Let's look at just maybe three or four things real quickly here that he tells us we need to do until he comes. I think in verse 7 it's quite apparent. It's mentioned in verse 7, again in verse 8, and the thought is in the entire scripture. First of all, we need to be patient. Patience in the end time age will almost diminish, and it's almost gone now. Most Christians are praying, Lord, give me patience and give it to me right now. We want our tacos in 30 seconds, our hamburgers in 60 seconds. We have no patience whatsoever. The world revolves around us. Everything is instant and quick. But you have to understand, even though the Lord promised He's coming, we have no control over it. Not even the angels in heaven know. The seed is planted, but we don't know when the harvest is coming in. You don't know when it'll be harvest time, but the Lord knows. So until He comes, someone said, what if He doesn't come today? I'll be patient because it may be tomorrow. And if He doesn't come tomorrow, I'll be patient because it may be the next day. But if anything, we ought to say, Lord, help us to be patient in these end times. It will take a lot of patience in the end time. Not only the patience as far as waiting on His coming, because before He comes, the world will wax worse and worse. The love of many will wax cold. There'll be a great falling away in the church. And when you see all those things, you'll get anxious for the Lord to come. But we have to pray for patience. Not only at the condition of the church, but the condition of society. All of the anxiety, all of the problems, all of the persecution that is yet to come. It'll create a patience in us that we'll want out of all of it quickly, but we'll have to be patient until He comes. Not only did He say be patient, but in verse 8 He said, establish your hearts. Be prepared. We don't know when He's coming, but you better be ready should He come today. In a moment you think not He's coming. When He comes, any hour of the day, any hour of the night, would you be ashamed for Him to come and you be involved in what you're involved in when Jesus comes? Is your heart fixed on God? Have you prepared to meet the Lord? Establish your heart. Be prepared. Instant in season and out of season. When He calls, be ready. Heaven is a place that nobody goes to by accident. Heaven is a prepared place. Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go, I'll come again and receive you unto myself. That where I am, there you may be also. It's a prepared place for prepared people. The Old Testament prophet said, prepare to meet thy God. Years ago, a young lady was dying. And they had interviewed her parents to get the response. Because President Eisenhower was making a visit to the little town they lived in. And in the response, the news reporter was shocked because the little girl said, if I could have any wish fulfilled, she was dying with cancer, said, I'd love to meet the president. Early the next morning, a limo pulled up with an escort. President Eisenhower got out and knocked at the door, and the dad answered the door. He hadn't got up that morning and cleaned himself up. He was unshaven, his hair uncombed, his old clothes on, and there stood before him the President of the United States. He brought him into the room of the little girl, and for years after that, the talk of the town was how Eisenhower took his time to go to the home of a little sick girl that was dying with cancer. And everyone was thrilled about that, except the dad. It tortured him till the day he died. That the president came to his house and he was unprepared. You better prepare. Make sure that you're ready when the Lord calls. Make sure everything is in order. Be prepared when Jesus comes again. Not only be patient and be prepared, but in verse 11 we read a word that we don't hear preached often. It's the word endure. You also need to be persistent. A lot of times people don't persevere very long in things today, mainly because we're not taught to persevere. But there are some things that are worth it. Those that endure to the end shall be saved. It's worth it. Those that run the race with patience win the crown. Quiet now, isn't it? Greatest example is the one that he gives here. Job. We all know the life of Job. Job lost practically everything. His health. His wealth. His family. With the exception of his wife. And in all of these things that Job went through, Job teaches us how to endure through those things. Even his wife turned to him and said, "Curse God and die." Basically, she was saying, "You'd be better off to commit suicide." And he'd lost everything, but Job had confidence in two things. First of all, he was confident in the fact and committed to the fact that he came to the conclusion that this was not his fault. Some things are not your fault. You just go through it because you know you have to go through it. And he was confident in the fact that he also had something that all of this could not take away. In the end, when you die, it's all going to be taken away except one thing. You're leaving your home behind. You're leaving your automobiles behind. You're leaving your bank account behind. You're leaving it all. It's going to be taken from you. You're going to be separated from it. But in the hour when everything else is separated from me, hallelujah, I still have Jesus. Endure. It's the way you look at things. Some of you go through problems and you go to pieces. It's okay to be shocked a little bit, but why are you so shocked over things that's happening? Some of you saw it coming. You knew what was happening. You know the age we're living in. And we act so surprised sometimes. When are we going to say God is bigger? God knew all those things that were coming my way. God knew every bit of it. And I don't have to understand the reason why. I just know that God is greater than all those things. But we love to dwell on the dark side of things. Man looked at a little boy that had been blind all his life and said, "Son, must be terrible to be blind." And he said, "No, it's not too bad." He said, "One good thing, I'm never afraid of the dark." A bachelor lived a lonely life and sought and sought, craved for companionship. He proposed to two women and both women cruelly turned him down. They weren't polite at all. At the end of his life, when he died, he left everything, a massive fortune, to those two women. And in his will, he stated, "I'm leaving everything to the two of you because it was through your refusal that God allowed me to have a happy life and gain wealth." Your waterline breaks and you go to pieces. You want to snap at the world because you got a water leak. You ought to be like the lady that her main water line broke in the basement. Her husband was gone on a business trip. It was flooding the basement. The plumber said, "I promise I'll be right there." But he didn't get there and he kept lingering and lingering and lingering. Finally, when he came, several hours after he had promised, the basement was flooded and he dreaded to knock at the door because he knew he'd lied to the lady. And when he opened the door, she had a smile on her face and he said, "I am so sorry. I know I should have been here early." She said, "Oh, that's okay. I taught the kids to swim in the basement while we were waiting on you to come." Some of you go to pieces over everything. You need to understand faith is greater than all the things that we face in life. And when we come to that place in our life where that we feel like we're not able to go on, we know we've got a handle on things because we know God and God knows us. And in the end, God has the final say and God will take us through all of it. But the final thing that he says in verse 12, "Let your yea be yea and your nay, nay." He also says you need to be precise. When we near the coming of the Lord, the thing that will increase according to the teaching of Scripture The spirit of the Antichrist is a spirit of iniquity. And that spirit of iniquity will begin to work. And the reason that that spirit of iniquity gets stronger is to help people prepare themselves to accept a lie. The Bible puts it this way. He will cause them to believe a strong delusion. When someone is delusional, they see something that is not real, but they are 100% confident that it is real. Many of you have had family members, and I've visited a lot of sick people, that sometimes through sickness people will get delusional. Now, I'm not making fun of anyone, but any of you that have dealt with that, they will tell you things that happened in their house or in their room at the hospital, and they are 100% confident that that is exactly what happened. But even though it looked real, it wasn't real. It was their mind lying to them. Do you hear what I'm saying? Why is that so important? Because the Antichrist cannot gain popularity unless people believe a lie easily. Now, as a child growing up, I'm not that old, but no older than what I am. You talk about a change in people telling the truth. Some of you remember when you went to the banker, shook their hand, maybe signed your name one time. Try that now. You'll get a stack of paperwork at any closing on any loan you go to, and everybody's promising that they're telling the truth. But you know, signing a piece of paper won't make you tell the truth. And what will happen is you'll get comfortable in believing a lie. You'll convince yourself that the lie is the truth. And He's preparing the hearts of people even now that they can believe a lie as though it's the truth. So I look in just two or three areas here real quick. Think about this with me. Why do we lie? Why does a person lie? Well, number one, I jotted this down. I think people lie because we don't like what we are. We want to make someone believe that we're something greater than what we are. Number two, I think we lie because we don't like others as they are. I think the third reason is unpleasant situations. Job said, skin for skin, all that a man hath will he give in exchange for his life. That means when you're caught in an unpleasant circumstance, the easiest thing to do is lie. We see it in biblical examples. Aaron, when Moses went to the mountain and he came back down and there they were, worshiping the golden image. Aaron looked at him and said, I don't know where it came from. We just threw the gold in and out came the idol. See, he lied. He was caught in an unpleasant situation. Unfortunately, I've been what I felt was the wrong place at the wrong time and caught people doing things they shouldn't be doing. Later I found out it was God's way of having me at the right place at the right time. But I'd just soon not know. If you're a scoundrel, I'd just soon not know you're a scoundrel. But when you catch people, I mean red-handed, you know what that means, don't you? They'll look you right in the eye and the first thing they'll do is lie. Because it's an unpleasant situation. Very quiet right now, isn't it? Why do we lie? Those three reasons. What's wrong with lying? Well, there's a lot of things wrong with lying. First of all, let's take the biblical point of view. The Bible condemns lying. Let me just give you some snippets out of verses, not because just for time's sake. You can read the whole verse. Ephesians 4:25, speak to one another in truth. Colossians 3:9, lie not one to another. The Bible says, walk before God in truth in 1 Kings 2:41. The Bible says love truth in Zechariah 8:19. The Bible says rejoice in truth in 1 Corinthians 13:6. The Bible says to meditate on truth in Philippians 4:8. Pilate's main concern with Jesus is what is truth? He wanted to know the truth. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Why did he stress that? Because he knew there had been many that had come before him that had lied. And there would be many that would come after him that would lie. He even said, in the end times they'll come and say that I am the Christ. He said, but they're not telling the truth. He said, I am the truth. Why is this world so tolerant of religions and so has so much hate for Jesus Christ and Christianity? Now let's get this right. If you're part of Rubyville, we are not part of the emergent church. I'm not concerned about appeasing Islamic people and Buddhist people and secular humanists and everybody come in and change all of our terminology so everyone can be included in this thing. The truth is the truth. We are saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. We must have a born-again experience. And the Spirit of God allows a new birth to take place in our heart. When we believe that Jesus is not a way, but we believe that Jesus is the way. And that is the truth. I'm not interested in mere numbers. I'm interested about people having their name written in the Lamb's Book of Life. So the Bible, the biblical point of view, condemns it. The social point of view, think about it. What would the world be like if everybody lied all the time? It would be chaotic. Well, let me correct it. It would be Washington, D.C. I have never heard so many lies in all my life. Boy, I'm getting blank stares now. But you need to be careful. Some say, well, I'm involved in things to try to change it. You can't change the course of time in some things. You have to stand for the truth. And what happens is we get so involved and sucked in to certain positions that soon we let the name tag that we wear make us oftentimes back lies. There's people right here in this congregation that within the past 2 weeks they've had employers come to them and say, you need to lie. There's people that have come and insinuated to others, you'll be in trouble on your job if you lie. If you don't go along with this lie that I'm telling, you'll lose your job. Isn't it terrible? And the world is at a place now that you don't know who to trust. Why? Why all of these lies? Why are we seeing it all over? And I don't care. I don't care in the least if you're Republican, Democrat, Independent. It don't matter to me if you're upside down, inside out. It's cold in Washington the other day. I saw a senator had his hands in his own pocket. The love of money is the root of all evil. Not some evil, all evil. And now we see that evil being spread like a lie. You better be prepared because we're going to be loaded down with lies over the next 18 months like you've never heard in your life. And socially, we're destroying this country because of the lies that are being told. Lie after lie after lie. The social point of view. Then there is the practical point of view. Why lie? Number one, it doesn't do any good. In the end, the truth is the truth. And the truth will come out. They buried the truth. His name was Jesus. They said, that's it. We're done with it. We've covered up the truth. But on that first Easter morning, the truth came out. You can't stop him. I can't stop him. Does no good at all to lie. Second of all, It doesn't get us out of any trouble. It only makes more trouble for us. The other thing is, it doesn't bring others down to our level. It makes us sink lower. The reason that we're not seeing more people saved right here in this church is because sinners have a hard time facing the truth. The truth is, you don't know how long you have. The truth is, there is no other way to be saved except by and through Jesus Christ. The truth is, you may not live until tomorrow, but you can't grasp that. You think there's always another way, or God has some kind of a loophole, or you have forever, but you listen. You don't even have today. Now is the accepted time. This very moment, this very second, ought to be the hour that you ask Jesus to come into your heart. Now, not later. If the Lord was to come right now, would you have to change anything? For some reason, I always find myself going back to John Wesley. A friend of his had recorded, he asked him the question to John Wesley, if you knew for certain that the Lord would return tomorrow, what would you do? They were ready to go into a service, and John Wesley said, and if you'll allow me to read the quote, he said, I'd spend tomorrow just like I intend to. I'd preach tonight and here at this church again in the morning. I would travel to Tewksbury to preach tomorrow afternoon. I would then go to my friend's house where they're expecting to entertain me. I would converse with them, pray with the family, retire to my room at 10 o'clock, commend myself to the Heavenly Father, then I would wake up in glory. Do you know what he was saying? I wouldn't change a thing. That's the way to live your life. He wouldn't have to change one thing, nothing between him and the Master. Ready to go. When he comes, he's coming. The question is, are you ready to go? Let's stand together. They'll come. They'll sing. And if you're here this morning and you need the Lord, you ought to come. If you're here this morning and you need a burden for your lost loved ones in light of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, you ought to come and pray. Or if you're already burdened for them, you ought to come and just continue to commit yourself to the Lord and do His way, that you can be a light to those that need to be saved. He is coming. He's coming.